Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 8, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8. If you're a guest with us, you'll find the outline and the scriptures in your bulletin as well this morning, and we hope that'll be a blessing and a help to you. Matthew, chapter 8, verse number 5. We are preaching this year through the life of Christ. We are considering Christ every single Sunday morning. Last Sunday, we took 1 week off to preach about the biblical marriage, and what a wonderful week we had last week. But I'm excited to get right back into God's Word, looking at the life of Christ from Matthew chapter 8. Would you stand with me, please, as we read the Word of God? We want to stand and read Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13 for our scripture reading this morning. I've entitled the message, Christ's Power Over Sickness, and I think you could subtitle it, God's Honoring of Faith. And I believe you'll see why in just a moment. Matthew 8, 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you this morning for our freedom. We thank you for those who have purchased our freedom. We thank you for veterans and active military who are in this room right now. And we pray, Lord, that you would encourage hearts today. We pray that you would now help us as we turn our attention to the scriptures, that we would be ready to hear and willing to obey. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I have served as pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church for nearly 22 years. And during this time, there have been many occasions where we have prayed for the healing of the sick. We have asked God to heal those who were in the hospitals or at home and very, very sick or infirmed. Over the years, some have been healed. God has raised them up, and some are here in this room this morning. And others have been called home to be with the Lord. The Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And while we will never understand God's timing, and while we will never understand all of God's sovereign ways, we do not question his power to heal. God truly is the great physician. We don't put a lot of credence into those who call themselves healers, but we do believe that Jesus Christ can heal and that Jesus Christ has all power. And this morning we see a great illustration of that in the Bible. We see the mighty power of Jesus Christ as it is shown to a centurion who was seeking the help of God. This miracle takes place during the second half of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is during a time when his popularity was at its pinnacle. People were following him everywhere he went. They wanted to see the miracles like the turning of the water into wine, or like the taking of the bread and the fishes and feeding these thousands of people. They had heard about blind who had been made to see. And as they were attracted by the miracles, these people began to understand that Jesus Christ was Messiah, the Son of God. Now, as the Lord Jesus was becoming more and more popular, the religious leaders were becoming more and more agitated. You know, jealousy is a funny thing. And those who found the followers leaving them and turning to Jesus Christ, instead of rejoicing that Messiah had come, were more and more upset about what was taking place. Oh, it should have been evident to them that he had all of the credentials of Messiah, but instead they were frustrated at every turn. This morning, we're going to see the life of a soldier and his relationship of faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he was one of those who had heard and had seen what Jesus could do. And he was a man who, when he came to that point of need in his own life, finally turned to Jesus Christ for help. Notice in your outline this morning the request for help. Notice the request that this centurion makes. We notice in verse number 5, the Bible says, "And Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a certain centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." Now, as we consider the request this man is making, I want you to notice in the first place the centurion's profession. Let's try to get the context. Who is this man? What did he do? A centurion was a professional soldier. He was a soldier of Rome. He was a man of authority. All of the centurions mentioned in the New Testament are those who were deemed with dignity and honor. This was a respectable position in the Roman Empire. And so this centurion was a man who had power and who had influence in his life. He would have commanded at least 100 soldiers. As he said a moment ago in the text, he would tell some to go and they would go, and he would tell others to come and they would come. He was a man of authority. He was a man who had fought in battle. He was a man, no doubt, who had been decorated and awarded and promoted in his life. He was a man of authority who still needed the help of Almighty God. He was a man who understood war. I suppose all of us at times try to understand war, and we're thankful for our freedom, but there are always those lingering questions that we have concerning loss and concerning destruction. I heard about a little boy named Alex who was standing in his foyer at church, and he was looking at a plaque out in the foyer, and he saw all these names on the plaque. He saw the United States flag on both sides, but he could not quite grasp the meaning of it. His pastor walked by and said, "Hey, Alex, how you doing?" He said, "I'm doing all right, Pastor." But he said, "Pastor Jameson, what is this? What does it mean?" And the pastor said, "Well, Alex," he said, "it's a memorial to all of the young men and women who died in the service." Alex thought about that for a moment. He looked up at the pastor. He said, "Which service, Pastor, the 8:30 or the 11? Now, I know some folks who approach church that way. You know, they're just sure that if they come to church, the walls are going to cave in. But this man was a man who had given his life in military service. He had great authority. He was one of the 60 centurions in a band of some 6,000 men who did what the Roman Empire wanted them to do. His profession is clear. Notice, secondly, the centurion's plea. The centurion's plea. The Bible says in verse number 5 that he came unto the Lord beseeching him. The word beseeching means to beg, to entreat. Luke chapter 2 and chapter 7 and verse number 2 says, "And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die." One of the things I like about this particular man is that though he was a man of authority, though he was a fighting man, though he was a man who had many under him, yet the Bible says he loved this servant. He said the servant was dear unto him, was precious unto him. I believe this is the characteristic of a strong leader, someone that is courageous, someone that is strong to take a position, but someone that still has compassion and empathy for those in their time of need. This was a noble man indeed. The Bible says of him in Luke 7 and verse 5, "For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue." In other words, this centurion was a strong, courageous man with a tender and a giving heart. And what you find in the Bible is that men who are sincere and men who are strong and men who have perhaps some accolades and accomplishments always, when they come to the end of themselves, will realize that still they need the Lord Jesus Christ. They need his help and they need his guidance in their life. We see that in the story of Jairus in Mark chapter 5 and verse 22. It says he besought Jesus greatly and said, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death." We see a leper in Mark chapter 1 and verse 40. He came beseeching the Lord and kneeling down and saying, "Lord, if you would, you could make me clean." We see the Lord Jesus as he's confronted by a blind man in Mark 8:22. "And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring him a blind man unto him, and he thought to touch the Lord Jesus Christ." You see, the centurion was a mighty man, a man of authority, but he had come to the place in his life where he had a problem that he alone could not solve. Folks, I want to tell you, you can be going along one day thinking everything is fine. Your retirement is planned, your medical insurance is paid, everything seems okay, and all of a sudden something will come into our lives that is much bigger than we are, and then we recognize, "I need to come to the Lord Jesus for help." God in his sovereignty will bring us to those points in our life. We see this man's request for help. I want you to notice, secondly, the reliance of the humble. This man was relying in humility upon the power and the discretion of Almighty God. Notice, if you would, back in the Word of God, verse number 5, it says, the centurion came beseeching him. This mighty man of valor is beseeching. He's begging, if you will, the Lord Jesus Christ. His approach was very humble. The Bible says in Luke 7 and verse 3, and when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. Luke 7 and verse 6, and Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. In Luke's gospel, two different groups go out to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And both times, the message was, you don't have to come into the house. You don't have to visit us. You see, the centurion was a professional soldier. Jesus Christ was the Prince of Peace. The centurion was a Gentile. Jesus Christ was of Jewish origin. And hence, the centurion did not feel worthy to have Jesus Christ even enter into his house. This was a humble man, humbly approaching God. You see, ladies and gentlemen, on this Memorial Day weekend, even soldiers, governmental officials, dignitaries, and all others must come to Jesus Christ the same way the bus child does, the same way the needy does. You see, the way to God is through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all men are sinners, regardless of their vocation. All of us need the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, when we come humbly to the Lord, he hears and he answers us. On this Memorial Day, we should pray for those in Sacramento and for those in Washington, D.C., many whose hearts are very hard towards the teachings of the Bible. We should pray that they would humble themselves and approach God and his word. One of my favorite pictures of American history is the picture of General George Washington at Valley Forge, kneeling in the snow and seeking God's wisdom, humbling himself before Almighty God, asking that God would bring this nation into being, asking that God would bring victory and protection to his troops. You see, God honors the humble prayers of his people. This was a humble man. But notice, secondly, his approach was humble and his faith was heartfelt. His faith was from his heart. This was not a show. This was not just trying another religion. This was real to the centurion. Heard about a little girl in Sunday school, and the teacher said, who would like to read the 23rd Psalm? She said, I will. And so she stood in front of the class and she cleared her voice and she said, the Lord is my shepherd and that's all I want. Now, she didn't get it exactly right, but she had the gist of it, didn't she? That's all I want. You see, that's all the centurion wanted. He just wanted the Lord. He wanted the Lord's help. And I want you to see the sincerity of this man's faith. I want you to see how heartfelt it was. Notice, first of all, his faith was in Jesus himself. The Bible says in Matthew 8 and verse 6, notice this, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Notice that word, Lord. You see, the centurion is now referring to him with the title that gives respect to his deity. He is seeing him now not as a teacher or a prophet or some god from the Gentile system of gods, like Apollo and Zeus and so forth, but he refers to him as Lord. He refers to him as the Son of God. You see, when a man humbles his heart and turns from his pagan ways and turns to the Lord, things are going to happen. I think about Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. You remember the story in Acts chapter 8. There was a man named Stephen, a faithful man from the church at Jerusalem. He was preaching Christ. And for that, he became the first martyr of the Christian faith. Men and women began to take stones, and they were throwing the stones at Stephen. And while the life of Stephen was coming out of his body, there was a man watching named Saul of Tarsus. He was a hater of Christians. And in Acts chapter 9, the Bible tells us that while he was on the road to Damascus, a light shone down from heaven and the voice of God spoke to him. By the way, a lot of people say to me, well, you know, I've never had a road to Damascus experience. I've never had the light come down and shine on me. And you know, I haven't either. But I do know this. If you are a Christian, there's been a day in your life when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe it wasn't a light from heaven, but it was a moment that you will remember. And the Bible says when Saul saw that light and heard that voice, he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord. You see, when men who are powerful and strong, or when children who are small and weak, whoever we are, if we humble our hearts and call him Lord, he hears and he answers our prayer. Oh, this is what is so essential in salvation, is that we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. Titus chapter 3 and verse 4, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared toward man, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed abundantly on us through Jesus Christ our Savior. You see, this man's faith was humbly placed in the Lord. But notice, secondly, his faith was also in the Word of God. His faith was in the Word. Now, I want you to see a wonderful verse with me this morning. It's right here in verse number 8. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Now listen to those words. But speak the word only. Would you say that with me? But speak the word only. He said, Lord, I'm a man of authority. I tell some to go and they go. I tell some to come and they come. He said, you are the Lord. You don't have to even come to the house of my servant. If you would just say it, Lord, he would be healed. By the way, how many of you are glad that you serve a God who has that much power and authority? You say it, Lord. You flung the stars into space and you called the Grand Canyon into existence and you have done all of this. If you would just say it, he would be healed. You see, this man had great faith in the person of Jesus, and he had great faith in the word of Jesus, because the word of God is powerful. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Folks, this morning, this book discerns what we think. This book knows what we need, and there is power in the word of God. And this centurion recognized that. He said, Lord, you have power in your word. You simply say it, and it's going to happen. Jesus said in John 6:63, it is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. And this man caught that. He recognized that there was something special about Jesus Christ. There was something powerful about the words of Jesus Christ. And it was much more powerful than the Roman Empire, and much more powerful than all he had learned in his garrisons and in his training. The power that Jesus had and the word that Jesus spoke. Some of you may have heard about Einstein's letter that was sold this past week. When you say the name Einstein, you immediately think of brilliance, you think of scientific advancement, you think of all of the famous writings and experiments of this physicist. And yet, it was amazing as they talked about the letter that was sold in London this past week. It was a letter he wrote in 1954, written to his philosopher friend, Erich Gutkind. The handwritten letter, written in German in 1954, said, and I quote, "The word of God is nothing for me. It is nothing more than the expression and product of human weakness. The Bible is a collection of honorable but primitive legends. They are very childish." He wrote further, "For me, the Jewish religion, like all other religions, is an incarnation of the most childish superstitions." You know, it's amazing when you study the lives of so-called brilliant men, you begin to realize that right standing with God comes through childlike faith, not a superior IQ. You can have a superior IQ, but until you have a heart that is humble and tender like this centurion, then you will never know the joy of a relationship with Almighty God. By the way, Einstein's letter sold for $400,000. $400,000 to read a letter of a man renouncing faith in God and the Bible. Oh, the word is powerful. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. but the word of the Lord endureth forever. Listen, my friends, today, Einsteins come and go, but the Bible stands like a rock undaunted. The word of the Lord stands forever, and wise is the man who puts his trust in the word of God. And here was a mighty man coming and saying, Lord, I trust in you, and I trust in your word, and I'm coming to you today, humbly asking for your help. We see his request for help from a heart of humility, but let's notice as we close this morning, the response of the Savior. How does Jesus respond to this? I love how Jesus responds. Notice in verse 7, and Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. Isn't that great? I will come and heal him. Now I wish Jesus answered every prayer that quickly, that positively. Sometimes we have learned that God's denials are, God's delays are not God's denials. Sometimes he will answer a prayer at a different timetable. But in this instance, we see that his response, first of all, was to the centurion's need. He said, I want to respond to the centurion's need. I will come. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. Philippians 4 and verse 6, but be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. In other words, friend, I don't know what your trial is this morning. I don't know what burden you're carrying this morning, but I know there is a loving God in heaven who wants to hear, and he longs to respond to the humble heart of faith. He is looking today for men and women of faith who will humble themselves and come to him that he might hear and answer prayer. Oh, the Lord Jesus responds in this passage to the centurion's need. But I want you to catch this, because this is the most important element of this message. He was not just responding to a need. He was responding to the faith of the centurion. He is responding to the centurion's faith. Now notice this, and we're done. Verse 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. And he saith unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. The centurion said, Lord, you don't need to come to my house. You can speak the word and my servant will be healed. And when Jesus heard that, the Bible says in verse 10, Jesus marveled. Now that's amazing. It's amazing that he would wonder at this. It's amazing that this man's faith was so astounding to God. And wouldn't it be a great thing if God would look down from heaven and see people in Lancaster who were so filled with faith and who had such humble hearts approaching God and praying for their loved ones and praying that God would bring revival and praying before him for various different needs, that God would marvel and say, there are still people on that planet who believe in me and who are seeking me with great faith. You see, Hebrews 11, 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And God looked into the heart of this centurion, and he said, look at this strong soldier. Sense his compassion and his love, and sense the great faith that he has in me. He said, this is marvelous to see this kind of faith in this man. Jesus marveled. And then Jesus admonished those who were standing around. He says, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. You see, Jesus had primarily been preaching to the Jews. The Bible says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And now this Gentile soldier has come to him. And Jesus says, why, this is a man with a heart of faith. This is a man coming from the Gentile world, a world that was far off spiritually. The Bible describes it in Ephesians 2:12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, have been made nigh by Christ. By the way, how many of you are glad that through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, Jews and Gentiles alike can come to God through faith in Jesus Christ? Amen. And that's what this story illustrates. Jesus had come to his own, and many of them were jealous, and many of them had turned from him. But here was a man, not even of the Jewish faith, who came to Jesus Christ with a humble heart. And God believed his heart, and God answered his prayer. And in verse 13 it says, and his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. You see, the text is showing us there were a lot of people who had religion, but because they were rejecting Jesus Christ, they would one day be judged. But here was a man who by simple faith believed in Jesus Christ, and God heard and God answered his prayer. If you've ever been to the National Cemetery and stood at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, you've been humbled by the very act of the soldiers who guard the tomb, and perhaps you've heard the stories of heroism, how even through hurricanes, men have stood and have protected this national treasure. But on the tomb are these words: "Here rests in honored glory an American soldier known only to God." Known only to God. There are a lot of things about war and about the loss of life that we don't understand, and there's a lot of people who give their lives that we've never met. But God knows. God knows who they are. God knows what their heart is toward Him. This past December, Terry and I spent a few days, and I was preaching, and Terry was teaching some sessions for the ladies, and we were endeavoring to minister to our missionaries and to our military families in Germany and several of the churches there. One afternoon, the pastor came to me and he said, "If you'd like, we could take a drive about an hour from here." He said, "We have about 3 hours' time." He said, "It'd be a quick trip over and back to the little country of Luxembourg." He said, "I'd like you to see the Luxembourg Cemetery. It's the place where all of the Americans who died in World War II and whose bodies were not shipped back to the States are buried." I said, "I'd be honored to go there with you." As we went in, we saw, I think in this first slide here, the grave site of General Patton. General Patton commanded the forces during that particular period of time and had requested in his will that he be buried with his men. And we stood and paid reverence to General Patton and his memory and his command in Europe. And then we began to look and see the crosses across the various grounds there. We began to see in every direction thousands and thousands of crosses representing those who had died. I think there's maybe another slide as well. And we saw the red, white, and blue standing there. And we began to weep as we considered the fact that they left to serve our country and they never were able to come back again. And I began to think about the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. "Here rests in honored glory an American soldier known but to God." And while we cannot speak for every single life represented by one of these crosses, we can say this morning: to any man, woman, boy, or girl who comes with a humble heart, who comes with a heart of faith to the Lord, who turns to Him as Lord, recognizing that He alone can save them from their sin, the Bible says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." What a blessing today that we have freedom to worship. But what a blessing in your own heart to have the freedom and the forgiveness of sin. And if you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, as honorable as serving this country is, there is one greater decision that all of us must make, and that is the decision to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You that when we come to You with humble and faith-filled hearts, that You hear and answer prayer. And I pray this morning, if there's someone here that has never called out to receive You as Savior, that today would be the day when they call and when they are saved.